I'm going to speak to you this morning about the main ingredient in finding the will of God. I want to give you 8 ingredients this morning in finding the will of God, how you can find the will of God about anything. And number 8, the last one, is the main ingredient in finding the will of God, the most important ingredient in finding the will of God. Does anyone here today know how to do God's will 4 years from today? You say, how can I do God's will 4 years from today? Today is today, and 4 years is 4 years from now. Well, the way you do God's will 4 years from today is to do God's will today. And then tomorrow you do God's will. Actually, being in God's will is not even a day-by-day business. It's a moment-by-moment business. I went to Milledgeville, Georgia, my first church in 1957. Started a church in Milledgeville, Georgia. You will think I'm boasting. I was 21 years old. You think I'm boasting, 22 maybe. You think I'm boasting and bragging. But in 1 year, you won't believe this now. You'll think I'm bragging. In 1 year, as a 22-year-old, I took that church from 5 to 3. In 1 year. It took me a whole year to do it. I went to stay a lifetime and I went and stayed a year. I went and started a church in Montgomery, Alabama that's still going full blast today. Dr. Comfort preached there not too long ago, Perry Hill Road Baptist Church. Started that church, I went there to stay a lifetime. I stayed 2.5 years. I went to Memphis, Tennessee, worked a year as an assistant pastor. Then I went to Little Rock, Arkansas in 1962 to stay a lifetime, and I stayed 16 years. I went to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1978 to stay one day at a time. And God let me stay 21 years. I was 37 years in my last 2 places. Thank the Lord. You know, they say that the average pastorate for a Baptist preacher is 2 years. He gets there and the trouble comes and he's gone and he goes to the next place. Hey, folks, I think we can do better than that. Young preacher boys, I believe we can do better than that. Let's bow our heads and pray. And I'm going to give you before we have the sermon, I'm going to give you just some statements about the will of God. And then we'll have the message about the most important ingredient in finding the will of God. You'll have to excuse my voice. I got a sinus infection about a month ago, and then it went down into my chest, and it's just lingering and lingering, and if you'd pray for me, I would appreciate that. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for being in this wonderful place. Lord, I am so blessed by being here. Lord, I hope these students realize what they have by being here. Now, I pray you'd bless the message from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Just let me give you some little statements about the will of God before we have the message. To do the will of God is no small matter. Number 2, the most dangerous place for a Christian is to be outside the will of God. And the converse of that is the safest place in the world for a Christian is to be in the will of God. Whether it's Iraq or Afghanistan or Lattimore, North Carolina, or wherever it might be. Number 3, no one can be happy outside of the will of God. You can never be happy if you're a Christian and you're outside of God's will. Number 4, if you're playing around with sin, you're out of the will of God. God's not trying to make us happy. God wants to make us holy. Number 5, if you're outside of God's will, you cannot have God's power or blessing. Young people, you know what I need more than anything else? I need the blessing of God. If I have the blessing of God, if I don't have the blessing of God, I have nothing. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. Number 6, I only have one chance to do God's will. There are no reruns on this life. Young folks, listen, you got one chance to do it. This is my 51st year preaching. I decided many, many, many years ago that I asked God to save me from immorality or stealing the church's money. My thought was this, is 5 minutes of sin worth 50 years of ministry? You can have 5 minutes of sin and ruin your life for the rest of your life. And how many times I've come to the altar in the middle of the night and I've gotten on my knees with tears running down my face saying, oh, dear God, kill me first before I become immoral, before I bring a blot on your name. And then number 7, I'm not worried about being a failure. I'm worried about being a success in something God doesn't want me in. God called me to preach. God didn't call me to sell cars. God called me to preach. There's nothing wrong with selling cars, if that's what God's called you to do. If God called you to do it, you'd be the best car salesman in the world. But God called me to preach. God didn't call me to sell insurance. God called me to preach. And then number 8, don't try to guide God. I wonder how many people try to guide God. You know, Lord, if you were just a little smarter, Lord, and if you had a little bit more wisdom, Lord, you could have guided me better. Lord, maybe I better take over and show you. Oh, please don't let's ever get in the business of guiding God. And then number 9, success is finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. Success is finding out, in short, success is doing the will of God. Success is not necessarily driving a pink Cadillac or having a $500,000 house. If God wants you to have a pink Cadillac, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what success is. Success is doing the will of God. If God wants you to be a dishwasher, you be the best dishwasher in the world. You get the dishes cleaner than anyone else. Now, God's will is vital. Where I'm to go, that's an important thing. Exactly what am I supposed to do? And then to pray for a future mate. All right, now we're ready for the message. Let's see, is this my water? I was preaching at Landmark Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia, where Dr. Jim Sumpter is the pastor. I think they have attendance, 700, 800, something like that. And there was water up there on the pulpit, and I said, Dr. Sumpter, is that my water? He said, that's anybody's water. I said, just turn it and find you a place. So I'll just turn it and find a place. You get thirsty, just come and take it and find you a place, okay? Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, what does that verse say? It says, if we're wise, we'll understand what God's will is. It says, if we're unwise, if we don't know what God's will is, we're unwise. So, we want the wisdom that is from above. I believe, listen, young people, I believe God can make His will as plain to you as if He wrote it on a piece of paper and gave it to you. By the way, talking about my preaching for 51 years, June the 1st, my wife and I will be married 50 years. Dr. Sret, did I ever tell you why I can't divorce my wife? I got $1 million invested in her hair. How in the world could I get rid of that girl? That's right. By the way, did you know that God never told anybody in the Bible to try to do my will? Moses, try to go in the land and take it. Moses, try to get rid of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Termites and the Camelites. No. No, he said go in and do it. God didn't tell Joshua to go in and try to go in the land. He said every place where the tread of your foot is, I've given it to you. I remember one time in Little Rock when I pastored there, we helped a man start a church up in Blytheville, Arkansas. And he went up to Blytheville there. We gave him a piano. We gave him chairs, gave him songbooks, supported him, gave him money. And he was there 3 or 4 months and he came back with tears running down his face. And he said, They said, I tried. God never called anybody to try. If God called you to do it, you can do it. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, behind all God's commands, He puts His omnipotence. If God wants you to do it, you can do it. If God wants you to graduate from this college, you can graduate. You don't have to drop out. You can stay here. You can do it if that's what God wants you to do. Now, there are many ingredients in finding God's will. Number one, get every known sin removed from your life. Get every known sin removed from your life. Now, turn to Psalm 139, if you would, please, in the middle of your Old Testament. That's that wonderful psalm that tells about God's omniscience, His omnipotence. Psalm 139, about His omnipresence. Psalm 139:23, a very familiar verse of Scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, what we do, we search our own hearts and we say, well, pretty good. We examine it and say, hey, we're doing okay. But this is not what the verse says. It doesn't say for you to search your heart. It says, Lord, God, You search my heart. You point out to me that anything that's displeasing to me. Lord, You know the word You is understood, of course. You know my heart. Lord, You try me and You know my thoughts. Not just my outward actions. We look pretty good on the outside, don't we? But God's concerned about the inside. And He said, try me. Lord, You try me. You know my heart. Lord, You know my thoughts. Young folks, did you know that thoughts are heard in heaven? Sure, thoughts are heard just as much as words are heard. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In short, Lord, point out to me anything in my life that is displeasing. I want to have many of you pray right now. Lord, point out anything in my life, in my thoughts, in my heart, in what I do on the outside, anything that is displeasing to You. Lord, You point it out to me. You show it to me. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Then, number two, search God's Word. Search God's Word. Is it a matter that is clearly revealed in the Scriptures? Now, there are many things that are clearly revealed in the Word of God. Now, it wasn't revealed in the Word of God that I should go to Little Rock, Arkansas in 1962. No, that's not in the Bible. It wasn't in the Bible that I should go to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1978. Or that I should preach in chapel at Ambassador Baptist College on March the 2nd, 2006. That's not revealed in the Bible, but there are many things revealed in the Bible. You know, the Bible's not a very bad book, is it? Pretty good book. Did you know that Matthew Henry, the greatest practical commentator on the Word of God, could read when he was 3 years old? And when he was 3 years old, he was making comments on the Scripture. Did you know that Catherine Booth, the wife of the founder, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, could read when she was 3? And when she was 12 years old, she had read the Bible straight through from Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21. 8 times. I wonder how many of you, don't raise your hand, have not read the Bible straight through 1 time. Thy word is what? Come on, somebody tell me. What? What is it? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, you don't have to pray about whether you ought to be baptized or not. Now, if you were saved, or if you made a profession of faith and weren't really saved, and you got baptized, you didn't really get baptized, you just got wet. You got dunked. And you got saved after that, and you hadn't been baptized really. Somebody says, well, you need to rebaptize them. No, there's no such thing as rebaptism. You're either baptized or you're not. And if you hadn't been baptized since you're saved, you hadn't been baptized. You don't have to pray about that. All you have to do is be obedient. You don't have to pray about marrying an unsaved person. Now, I know sometimes girls will say, well, you know, now this boy is not saved, and if I can date this boy, Well, then I'll get him saved. No, honey, you get him saved first. Then you date him. We call that missionary dating. We don't need this missionary dating. You get him saved first, then you talk about a date. And, say, well, I'll get him down the aisle, get him married, and then I'll straighten him all out. No, sir. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Word of God says. You don't have to pray about absolute moral values. It's an amazing thing. How many couples came to our church in Charlotte? Not so many in Little Rock, but the times changed. Came in Charlotte. A man and a woman living together, a young couple. He had one name, she had another name. They weren't married. Came to church, living together. No conscience about it whatsoever. We had a nurse that came, beautiful girl. I mean, boy, she was a knockout. She came to our church, came about a year. She never did join. She came. She said, Pastor, I want to see. I said, fine, come to see me. She came to counsel with me, and we visited for a while. I said, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. We're so glad to have you come to our church. Wonderful, fine, all like that. She said, I got a problem. I said, well, what is your problem? She said, well, I'm living with this man, and he's not saved. And I've been trying to have him to have family devotions with me, and he won't have family devotions. How can I get him to have family devotions with me? You could have knocked me over with a feather. I mean, no thought of committing fornication, living with a man she's not married to. Hey, young people! You get down the aisle before you start living with someone else. Don't you ever commit adultery or fornication. I heard somebody sing a song down in Mississippi this past summer. What part of thou shalt not is it that you don't understand? I mean, it's pretty plain, isn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You better not steal a pencil. I remember when I was a child one time, I stole a nickel candy bar. I bet I went 15 times back in that store and paid for that candy bar. I just never could pay for it enough. And I guess maybe I finally got it paid for. Isn't Matt, a woman comes down the aisle, and the pastor said, God bless you, wives, you come. She said, I've come to surrender my life to preach. Well, are you the husband of one wife? If you're the husband of one wife, you can qualify. No, you don't have to pray about whether God's called you to preach or not. By the way, I heard Dr. Tom Malone say one time, said, young men, said, you know how you know God's called you to preach? He said, you just know. And that's exactly right. You just know. God's called you and you know it. And nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can talk you in it if God really called you. Then, number three, ask God to reveal His will to you. Just a simple statement. Lord, I want to know Your will. I wonder how many... As a matter of fact, if you don't pray about that and you go to buy a car, you might end up buying a Ford. That's right. Yeah. If you notice the folks driving Fords out on the highway with their hoods up admiring their engines. Matter of fact, they have a new feature coming out on the 2007 Fords. It's heated taillights. So when your Ford breaks down in the window, you won't get your hands cold when you push them in the garage. So a simple prayer of asking God to reveal it to you. Psalm 27:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. I remember one time when I lived in Little Rock, I went to Montgomery Ward and bought a suit. Now, I don't know why anybody in the world would go to Montgomery Ward to buy a suit. But I did, and I didn't pray about it. And so they altered and got it all fixed. I got it home, put it on. It just, it didn't feel right. It just wasn't right, And so I took it back, and they worked on it some more. And I never was able to wear it. I just had to give it away. So you better be careful and pray before you do anything. Did you know God's interested in the minute things about our life as well as He is the big things? He said the very hairs of your head are numbered. I heard Curtis Hudson say one time, he said, every time I take a shower, he said, some of my hair goes out the drain and I wave and sing the song till we meet again. Well, God's not having to keep up so very much. What Job say? He numbers my steps. Goodness, look what it says in Psalm 139 there, verse number 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. God is continually thinking about us. God is minutely interested in us. God is more interested in us than we are, even are in ourselves. And so, number three, we ask God to reveal His will. Then number four, be willing to do it when He reveals it. Be willing to do God's will when He reveals it. Now, why should God reveal His will to you if you're not willing to do it? And so, now, I remember I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina, the very garden spot of the earth, the very center of the universe. And I grew up, went off. I was 26 years old, 25 years old. I was in Memphis, Tennessee. I had never seen snow in my life. And we got, I think, about an 18-inch snow or something like that. I did not like the cold weather. If you want to get hot, go to Columbia, Florence, or Charleston, South Carolina, and you will feel the heat. And I was willing to, I'd go anywhere God wanted me to go except Alaska. Man, it's cold up in Alaska. I didn't want to go to Alaska. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do except go to Alaska. We had a missionary named Alan Swires came and preached from Fairbanks, Alaska. And when he gave the invitation, I came and I hit the altar. I said, "Dear Lord, I'll go anywhere you want to go. I'll go to Alaska. Lord, I want to do your will. If you want me to go, I'll go." Thank God, God didn't call me. But I was willing to go. I would have gone. Amen? If God wanted me to go. Oh, we make so many mistakes. Did I tell you the story about the little girl? Her mother gave her two nickels. I like stories about little girls. Her mother gave her two nickels. And she said, "Now, honey, this nickel you can put in the offering at Sunday school, and this nickel you can spend on yourself." And so little Susie was on the way to Sunday school. She's just singing, having the best time. And she dropped one of the nickels, and it went down the storm drain. And she said, "Uh-oh, Lord, there went your nickel." I heard about the little girl named Edith. She came home after Sunday school. She said, "Oh, Mommy, Mommy, my name's in the Bible." She said, "Honey, your name's in the Bible." "Oh, yes." She said, "No, honey, your name is Edith. Your name is not in the Bible." "Oh, yes, Mommy, my name's in the Bible." She said, "Well, honey, where is your name in the Bible?" She said, "Well, our Sunday school lesson this morning said that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So, some of you are very slow. Some of you are very slow. Then number five, be patient. Number five, be patient. Don't act until you know. Be willing to wait until God reveals it. In short, until God gives you fresh orders, you stay in the orders God's given you. Don't try to hurry God. Has it ever dawned on you that God's not in a hurry about anything? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has all eternity to do what He wants to do. Do you know what the two greatest lessons God's trying to teach us? The first one is humility. That's the first lesson in the kingdom of God. A young man wrote Dr. Bob Jones Jr. one time, and he said, "Dr. Jones," he said, "I want some ministerial advice. What's the most important thing about being a preacher?" He was expecting this big thing about being an orator and all of this, that. And Dr. Jones wrote him back. He said, "Be humble. Be little." Hudson Taylor said of his 3,000 missionaries in China, he said, "They're small enough that God can use them." If you're small enough, God can use you. The second lesson, and by the way, did you know that if you ever became humble, you wouldn't know it? Because if you thought you were humble, you'd be proud. So if you ever become humble, you'll never know it. And we don't need to know it either. That verse in Philippians chapter 2, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Isn't it enough, Lord, that you came from heaven to come down to earth to become a man and wear a robe of flesh. Isn't that enough? But even being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even to death, even to the death of the cross. Till he became as a criminal in the eyes of men. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. I was thinking, you know, the worst things I thought at the time that happened to me turned out to be the best things. 1994. April the 15th. You know, good things don't happen on April the 15th. Income tax day. I walk into the hospital to have a treadmill test, and I had some little problems with my heart, and really I didn't think it was my heart. I thought I was having indigestion, but the doctor said, we better check your heart out. And man, I went on the treadmill, and they laid me down to x-ray my heart, and my heart stopped beating. You know, that could be serious. Yeah. And the doctor came in and said, you have a very serious problem. He said, your heart is blocked on 90% on both sides. He said, we're going to have to do surgery on you. This was on a Friday. I said, Doc, man, I can't. I'm busy. I got to preach Sunday. He said, well, go ahead and die then. I said, well, we better have the surgery then. And man, I thought that was terrible. I mean, what you have to go through with open heart surgery. They take this circular saw and they just cut you right down the middle. Take the veins out of your legs, they take your heart out of you, you know. I wasn't able to preach for I don't think the doctor let me go back to church for about 2 months. And about three or four months before I was able to preach again. I thought, man, this is the worst thing. But really, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And so, you know, you say, well, boy, you know, I've been praying about it and it hadn't happened yet. Just be patient. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Then, number six, and this is very akin to number five, don't try to force doors open. I see so many people trying to kick the doors open, trying to force God's will. You can't force God's hand. You can't force God's hand. That doesn't mean you ought to not to stop praying. Certainly you ought to stop praying. Listen, young folks, more people get into trouble by going ahead of God's will than waiting on God's will. More people get into trouble going ahead of God's will than waiting on God's will. When these three things line up, you can pretty much know that it's God's will. When God's Word, your conscience, and the circumstances add up, it's pretty much safe to act. Now, we don't ever let our conscience be our guide. The Word of God is always our guide, of course. It's like, let's see, what was the old statement about, I can't remember it right now. Maybe I'll remember it by tomorrow. You know, the first thing that goes is the mind. When God's Word, the circumstances, and my conscience line up together, when my conscience is lined up with the Word of God and the circumstances are lined up, then I think it's safe to act. And then number seven, seek wise counsel. The more important something is, the more people, more wise counselors you ought to go to. I counsel with a man named Jack Baskin. Anybody ever heard of Jack Baskin? Some of you know Dr. Jack Baskin. I counseled with Dr. Baskin for years when I had a problem. I would go to him and other pastors and preachers and to this day I counsel with people when I have important matters. And the more important the matter is, the more counsel you should seek. Proverbs 13:10, with the well-advised, there is wisdom. With the well-advised, those that are advised well. Proverbs 20:18. Purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now, if you're going to go to war, you better get some good counsel and some good advice before you go to war. Because a war is a very, very serious matter. And Then that comes to the main ingredient in finding the will of God, the most important ingredient in finding the will of God, the one ingredient that eclipses all the others. And if I ever get invited back here, I'll give you number 8. Okay? So maybe in 2 or 3 years here from now. Seriously, you know, I'm kidding you, because I'm going to be, I'll have the opportunity of tormenting you tomorrow in chapel also. The main ingredient in finding the will of God is you come to the place where you have no will of your own. If you can get your heart, is that Stephen? Hey, Stephen, how you doing? There's one of my boys out there. Yeah. Take your hands off the situation. I mean, you know, you feel like it's time for you to buy a car, and boy, you've got this car all picked out, and man, you really want it, and you're struggling. Well, is this God's will? Should I do this or not? Well, take it out of your hands and put it in God's hands. And get your heart in the condition where I have no will any longer about it. It doesn't make any difference anymore whether I get this job or not. It doesn't make any difference anymore whether I get this house or not. It doesn't matter anymore whether I get this promotion or not. I'm taking my hands off the situation. What was it the Lord Jesus Christ said? I delight to do thy will, O God. Listen. You will love God's will more than you love your own will. This is a very, very sad situation. I was counseling a preacher and helping a church several months ago. And this man had been having an affair with the pastor's wife, running around with the preacher's wife. And I talked to him on the phone. I actually met with him in person one time. And then I talked to him on the phone and I said, "Have you thought about the things that I've told you?" He said, "Yes, I have." I said, "Are you willing to do what I've told you?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm going to do what I want to do." When your life is in the place where you say, "I'm going to do what I want to do," you're in very serious trouble. This man professed to be a Christian. I hope he is a Christian. Do you think it's possible for a Christian to get that deep in sin? It certainly is possible. That man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was a saved man. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he repented. Paul rejoiced over it. Come to the place where you have no will of your own. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to close. Proverbs chapter 3. This is my wife's life verses, probably the life verses of some of you others, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Is that anyone's life verse here? Let's see. Yeah, number of you? Yes. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding or your own wisdom. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God's greatness. Acknowledge God's wisdom. Acknowledge God's power. Acknowledge the fact that God is immortal. That means He's not subject to death. Acknowledge the fact that God is incorruptible. He's not subject to decay. He can never, ever be any less than He ever has been or ever will be. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.